Imagine, if you will, some Sunday morning you come to church and there's a visitor that you don't recognize, some fellow that's first time at the church, or maybe you've seen him around a couple times, but you don't really know who he is. And he ends up in a discussion with a pocket of folks before church or after church, and they're kind of debating back and forth some theology thing. And he's contradicting the folks from Faith Chapel. And the folks say, well, you know, this is what we've been taught, or this is what our denomination says we believe, or this is what evangelicals have believed throughout the centuries, or some such thing. And he comes back with, well, yeah, but I'm God. How do you even begin to respond to that, right? That's kind of a conversation killer, isn't it? Hey, you're going back and forth, you're trying to debate what's right, and then somebody, well, I'm God. How do you respond to something like that? If you have your Bibles with you, open to John chapter 8. We're going to look at a passage where Jesus essentially does that very thing. And the reason we're going to look at this is because in Advent, when we reflect on the first coming of Jesus and we look ahead to the second coming of Jesus, it's suitable for us to say, who is this Jesus, really? What is he like? This Jesus that we're trusting and following and worshiping, who does he say he is? And we're going to see part of that this morning in John chapter 8. The portion we're going to focus on begins in verse 56. It takes place in Jerusalem at the temple. Jesus is interacting with some of the crowds there, some of the Jewish people present. And he says to them in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That's weird stuff. That's stuff that should really slow us down and say, wait a minute, what's going on there? But I want you to hear this not through the ears of a 2021 Midwest American Christian. Hear this initially through the ears of a Jew of that time. Try to imagine what it sounded like to them to hear that. Because Jesus didn't say, before Abraham was, I was. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's claiming something very specific here. He's claiming to be the God in the Old Testament that Moses encountered at the burning bush. The time in Exodus chapter 3 that Moses is out in the wilderness and he sees from a distance this bush that's on fire but doesn't burn up, and he goes and investigates, that whole scene is where God reveals himself by the name, I am. And so when the Jewish people around Jesus heard him make this claim, they're thinking Exodus 3. They're thinking Moses, burning bush, what? So I'm going to read a portion of that passage to get that in our minds as we try to encounter this incident with Jesus the way that his audience did. Keep your finger on John 8. We're going to be primarily there. But Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15 says this. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Then the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is something every Jewish person knew down cold. They knew that the name of God was I am, or I am who I am. That was the name above names. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, they understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be the angel of the Lord, manifestation of God in the burning bush that Moses encountered in the wilderness. Jesus claimed to be God who revealed himself in the burning bush. That is a profound claim. That's an amazing thing. What do you do with that? There are only three options. C.S. Lewis put it well when he said, when you encounter the claims of Jesus, you've got three options. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or a Lord. So, if he thinks he's God, and he's not, he's Looney Tunes, right? He's out of his mind. He's crazy. That's one possible way to respond to Jesus' claim to be God. This guy's just off his rocker, right? Does Jesus strike you in the Gospels as being out of his mind? He's wiser than the wisest people. God uses him to do profound miracles. He casts out demons. That doesn't sound like somebody who's out of his mind to me. Second, he could be a liar. If he claims to be God and he knows full well that he is not God, he's a liar. He's a bad man. He's not somebody to be listened to or followed. Well, that doesn't seem to be the Jesus of the Gospels I read either. So he's either not God, and he knows it, or he's not God, and he's confused, or the alternative is he's God. And if he really is God, well, we better pay attention, right? Jesus is saying, I am God. And so the options available to us, if we're honest, if we're realistic, are two things. Either have nothing to do with Jesus because he's a liar or a lunatic, or give him everything in your life. Give him your very all as Lord, Master, God. The folks hearing him understood what their response was. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him. They heard this, they heard, I'm claiming to be God, and they said, no way is he God. So they picked up stones to throw at him to kill him. This was in accordance with Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 23, where the law in that era against blasphemy, against claiming to be God, was to stone the person. And so they encounter Jesus and they say, no way could that be true. We're going to kill you for that claim. That's how his audience understood him. This isn't something that we're reading back into it years later. Oh, well, you know, he just got his verb tense wrong. No, they understood full well he was claiming to be God. Specifically, Jesus is the God of the Exodus. You see, that encounter at the burning bush wasn't a random thing. It wasn't just God saying, I'm bored today, I think I'm going to freak out Moses. It was God revealing himself to Moses for a task. He was drawing Moses into the work that he was doing, and he was commissioning Moses to rescue the Israelites out of Egypt. He's saying, I am now making good on my promises to rescue my people, to pull them out of Egypt, and I'm going to use you to do it. And so everything about that burning bush encounter is leading into what we call the Exodus, the mass departure of Israel from Egypt into the promised land. Jesus is claiming to be the God who rescued the people of God out of Egypt. That is a huge defining moment for the Israelites. Throughout the Old Testament, you see all these references to God having done that. I am the God who rescued you out of slavery, meaning out of slavery in Egypt. I'm the God who did that. That is probably the most climactic moment for the nation as a whole. Everything else flows from that. Crossing the Red Sea, well, that's part of the rescue. Going into the land, that's part of the rescue, right? God who rescued his people out of Egypt is exactly who Jesus is saying he is. Implication. Jesus is saying that he is the eternal, uncreated God. Eternal, uncreated God. Right? Because that's the only kind of God there is, biblically speaking. If you're God, you have no beginning. You are not created. You are the one that did the creating. You're the one that made stuff. Right? That is a profound thing. And now remember, we're encountering this in John chapter 8. The Apostle John is writing this, and he meant precisely that Jesus is claiming to be God. That's why John begins his gospel account in chapter 1 the way he does. He says, in the beginning was the Word, referring to Jesus, God's expression through self-expression, self-revelation through Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And nothing that has been made was made apart from him. Like, that's how John says, I want you to get this straight out of the gate. Know that this Jesus I'm telling you about is the creator God with no beginning. This is one of those moments when that clicked for John, when he understood Jesus is claiming to be God, or at least after the fact was able to understand it. Jesus is God. Now, more specifically, what God is this, right? Because remember back then, people of different cultural groups and ethnic groups had different ideas on who God was and how many gods there were and how they should be worshipped and what they were like and so on and so forth. And Jesus says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see this in Exodus 3:6. And he said, I am the God of your father, meaning Moses' dad, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. We see it repeated in Exodus 3:15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That's huge. The Israelites are not a generic nation consisting of whoever happens to emigrate to the region. The Israelites are an ethnically defined group of people descended from a single man named Abraham. And God has taken from that one man, Abraham, and then through his family tree and built up this nation of people who are not only ethnically Jewish, but they become religiously in sync with each other. They are defined not only by ethnicity, by religious. And eventually, we come to see that faith in the one true God is the defining characteristic of this people. You can get in from an outside source. You can get in as a non-Abraham descendant if you are like Abraham, namely of faith in him. But he is the God of the very beginning of the Jewish people. If you want to be a Jew and follow God, you're following this God, the God that goes right back to the beginning of the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And not only was he the God of those three guys back in the day, he is the God of the Jewish people, present tense, in the time of the Exodus, right? Say to this people of Israel, Exodus 3:15, the Lord, the God of your fathers, plural, meaning not just these three guys who he's going to talk about, but your family heritage, worshiping this God that you've been told about, I'm that God. You can't get around this. Why did Moses ask, what should I say your name is? Because to my mind, God is enough, right? God, generically, is a word in the Bible, gets used quite a bit, especially in the Old Testament, and it would be sufficient, to my mind, as a Jew in the day to say, okay, God, the one God, because they only believed in one God, that God, okay. Why does he say, what is your name? Because in the Bible, a name tells you about someone. He's saying, who are you? What do you like? If the people want to understand who it is that they're trusting, who it is they're following, how should I describe you to them? That's essentially what's going on by asking the name. What is God like? He could have said something like Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, or any number of other names that God has used to reveal himself in the Old Testament. But instead, here he says, my name is, I am who I am. It means this: I, God, am so transcendent, so God-esque, God-itty, God-divine, that you can't really comprehend me well by likening me to something in creation. Creation is this little tiny glimpse here and there of what I'm like. I'm so much bigger. I'm so much beyond anything you can compare me to. You can't adequately describe me that way. God at the burning bush saying, I am who I am, is saying, I'm the standard. Everything else is compared to me. You can't really just compare me to other things. I am the defining standard of reality. And that's true, right? God is the one thing, the one person in all of the universe that's not dependent on anything else. We're all dependent, right? Live and move and have our breathing in him. He is the one that has no start. He is the only one in all the universe that is completely eternal, no beginning, no end. Everything else has a beginning, including us. He is the standard. Even when we talk about sin and salvation, what are you supposed to be like? We're supposed to be perfect like God. Be holy as I am holy, right? What is the standard by which we're measured? For all have sinned and fail. For all have sinned and fail the glory of God. Fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of the glory of God. God's glory, God's magnificence on display is the standard. He is the standard. That's an amazing thing. And now Jesus comes on the scene and says, that God that has dropped your jaws for generations, that's me. Which also means, by implication, that Jesus is claiming to be the covenant-keeping God. Where am I getting that? At the burning bush, the heartbeat of the activity is God commissioning Moses to go back to Egypt, rescue the people out of Egypt. God's going to do it through Moses. That's about to happen. Why is he doing that? You go back to Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, we find God entering into covenant with Abram. Verses 12 through 16 tell us, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, which is Abraham's name before a name change. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So in the context of God entering into covenant with Abram, he says, I want you to understand that I got a plan. Your offspring, your descendants are going to end up enslaved in a far, in some other country, in some other land. And I'm going to let that happen for 400 years, and then I will rescue them out. You go ahead to Exodus 3, the burning bush scene. God is making good on that covenant promise. He's fulfilling his promise. So when we encounter the name of God as I am, we should hear God is the one who promises his people and always keeps his promises. God is the covenant-keeping God. Now you are not under the Mosaic covenant. You are not under the deal that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai after the Exodus, which is really good news. You're under the new covenant. You relate to God on the basis of Jesus Christ and what he did in his perfect life and then his death at the cross and his resurrection. And the God who kept covenant then is the God who keeps covenant now. There is not a single promise that God has ever made his people that he will fail to fulfill for you in Jesus Christ, in his timing, in his perfect wisdom. The more I mulled on this, Jesus claiming to be I am, before Abraham was I am, what would that have been to these people? What would they have heard? And I mulled on the encounter that Moses had in the wilderness, and a couple of things struck me. In the wilderness, when Moses encountered Jesus, I am, by the way, gets translated Yahweh or Jehovah, that's the same name of God. When he encountered him, he's approaching, he's getting closer. God says, Moses, Moses, right? He says, I know who I'm talking to. Moses hears his own name. He knows he's being addressed. And what does God say to him? Take off your shoes because the ground on which you're standing is holy. When a sinful man, Moses, encounters Jesus at the burning bush in his sin and in the holiness of Jesus at the burning bush, he's told, take off your shoes out of respect for my holiness. Now when you get to John chapter 8, the Holy One is walking into the presence of sinners. It's reversed. Jesus is now saying, I'm coming unto you. I'm coming into your midst. And if you read it in context of John 8, he's doing so not to condemn, not to hurt them with his holiness, but to save, to rescue them. That is a profound difference. The Holy God of the burning bush is himself walking into the presence of sinful men as Savior. And then one more thing that just hit me so hard. Sometimes you read the Bible and you read a section and you're like, oh, I get that, right? Like, and you do. You get the gist of that section. But then later you read it and you're like, oh, I only half got it. That's so much better than what I first recognized. Yahweh, who rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, is now rescuing his people from slavery to sin. Right? Each of these manifestations of God, each of these times that God is revealing himself, burning bush, Moses, was to rescue his people from Egypt. Now Jesus is revealing himself, incarnate, human, Jesus, to rescue his people from sin. Both times he's coming as rescuer. Both times he's coming to get his people out of slavery. In the first case, it's slavery of a physical sort to a literal government. In the second case, it's a slavery to sin and guilt. And that's exactly what they're debating in the John 8 passage. He's talking to these guys, like, oh, I'm going to rescue you from slavery. Like, we've never been slaves of anyone. How can you set us free from slavery? And he explains that it's about slavery to sin. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're offspring of Abraham. I've never been a slave to anyone. How can you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Or you go back just a little earlier in the passage, John 8, 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is showing up and saying, I'm the Savior. I'm the one that you need. And specifically, I'm the one that you need to believe in, trust in, rely upon for your rescue. Just like they did back then when they trusted me in the wilderness to bring them out, just like I did then, I will prove myself faithful to rescue my people. When you think about Advent, you think about the coming of Christ, one of the ways that we would do well to think of Jesus is that he is I am. He's the eternal, uncreated God, the standard of reality, that by which all else is measured, and the one who rescues his people from slavery. And as bad as physical Egyptian slavery was, slavery to sin is worse and more significant and more serious, and that's what he comes to rescue us from. I don't know where each one of you is in your relationship with God this morning, but I tell you this, the offer stands. Until Jesus comes again and brings history to a conclusion, the offer stands. We've been studying the book of Hebrews lately, and in Hebrews it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If God is at work in your life today to draw you to Jesus, please say yes. Please say, okay, God, how does this work? What do you want to do in my life? And embrace what he's doing. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, how do I know if God's at work in my life? How do I know if God's speaking to me today? If you feel in your heart a call to turn away from sin and toward Jesus, that's God at work. If you sense a need to stop relying on yourself, to stop living your life on your own terms, and instead to submit to God, that's God at work in your life. If you're beginning to sense that Christmas is about more than presents and trees and decorations, but about God entering the world, the burning bush God becoming a human being, not coming to send a man to save, but coming to be a man who saves, God is at work in your life today. It's really quite simple. There's not a special magic thing that you do or a set of behaviors that gets you right with God. It's faith alone in Jesus alone that gets you right with God. No amount of gift giving or service or tithing or religious rituals is going to get it done. This Christmas, recognize that we worship and celebrate the I Am, the one who said before Abraham was, I am. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we want to worship you for sending your son. Jesus, we want to worship you for coming in fulfillment of the Father's plan, in expression of the Father's love, in your own heart of love toward us. We sang this morning that you were born to set thy people free. And that is exactly what you claimed to be doing, who you claimed to be. And so, Father, each of us here this morning who has faith in you, we say thank you for setting us free. We are already free through faith in you from slavery to sin. And, Father, I ask that if there's anybody here this morning who has not crossed that threshold and taken that step of repentant faith in you, of true life surrender to you and said, I'm ready to follow you, Lord. I'm ready to follow you. I am who I am. That you would prompt them inside by your Holy Spirit and bring them to that place of joy and peace and freedom. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.